was, as Brandon mentioned, our whole family was not here last week, so we missed seeing everyone, but it's so great to be back here today. Certainly, we look forward to fellowshipping with everybody here, and it is an absolutely gorgeous day out there today. Certainly, God blesses us in so many ways to have these wonderful Sabbath days. So I'd like to welcome everybody here today, and we have a new guest with us today. Certainly take the time to get to meet him. Certainly, well, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles this year that a scripture stood out in my mind. We read Deuteronomy 6:24. We don't have to turn there, but the Word of God there says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive." All it is this day, as it is this day. And the part that stood out was that His laws are for our good always. Now, I've been in the church as God a long time. In fact, this last feast was the 48th feast that I've attended. So I've certainly known His laws, but for some reason, and I'm not sure why it was that these words struck a chord, but it was something that stood out, and I thought, you know, God doesn't just ask us to keep His laws just because He said so, but they truly are for our good always. You know, and the world we live in today is very different from the world that was in existence when many of God's laws were given mankind. And when the words of God's laws were written, it was an agrarian society, and it was not an industrialized society like today. When the Ten Commandments were written, it was shortly after, you know, Israel coming out of 400 years of slavery. So they were learning all over. They had to be taught. So they were a nomadic group of people. They were not living in cities. They were not living in an industrialized, you know, society. Today we have computers. We have cell phones. We have Facebook. We have social networking. It's just, you know, most people work outside of home. And in fact, you know, very few of us are, you know, producing our food. So it's very, very different from what it was then. So my question is, and when I was thinking about this, is obviously in Deuteronomy it says that God's laws are for our good always. How relevant is that for us today? And that was something that I wanted to look at. You know, today, I mean, you know, nations are on the verge of financial collapse. The entire world economy is sitting on the brink of disaster, teetering on collapse. And in many ways, our lives are controlled by the economies of these countries, such as Greece and Italy, that are facing bankruptcy. So, and we're told nearly every day that these economic conditions are going to affect us. They're going to impact our well-being, what we can expect, what our children can expect. This country is taking on tremendous debt. So it almost is like, there's people that feel it, you know, it's almost like it's out of their control. Look at the Occupy Wall Street protests that are going on. You know, I think that they reflect a feeling of hopelessness, a lack of control in their lives, and they're frustrated. And, you know, they want to blame somebody. That's just the human nature, is that we want to blame someone for that. But, so the question is, if we were to look at God's laws, does He give us our control back in our lives? Can we look at that and is there value in how God's laws help us and work in our lives today that we can face these difficult times? And so that's my question today: is, are God's laws relevant today? And are the laws of God still in effect and can be used for our good today? Obviously, we all know that we have to keep God's law. The question is, what is it? Why do we keep those laws? And let's look at the scriptures on that. What I'd like to turn to, first of all, is where does it show us where God's commandments are first mentioned in the Bible? And to do that, we're not going to turn to Exodus. We're actually going to go back a little bit before that. We're going to go to Genesis 26, and we're going to look in verse 2, start in verse 2. And it says, "And then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in a land which I shall tell you.'" And here's, he's talking to Isaac. He said, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So obviously we see here that Abraham knew God's commandments. They had not been codified at this point in time yet. We had not been written in the Bible, but we know that Abraham was already living by God's laws. Well, at this time, let's go back, and we had talked about that in Deuteronomy 6, so let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, the scripture that we were reading at the feast, and we'll look at that and see it again in Deuteronomy 6. Here we see, why does God want us to obey His word? Well, let's read it. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. You know, it kind of reminded me of quite some time ago. I was talking to my daughter, and she, this is my oldest daughter, so she's not here today, so I can talk about her. And it's not something, she was making some choices that I thought were not probably the best choices that she was making at the time. And so I kind of, she had recently bought a car. And she would call me every so often and say, "Dad, what should I do to this? And when should I change your oil? And what should I do that?" And so I kind of explained to her, I said, you know, God's Bible, God's Word is a manual. It's just like you have a car and you have an owner's manual. And the owner's manual said you change oil every 7,500 miles, you change the belts every, 15,000, whatever it is. And I said, it tells you when to do that. Now, if you were to go 10,000 miles before you changed oil, the car would not stop when you went over 75,000 one mile. It's not that. And God's law, in many ways, is the same way. If you were to live in a way that is not in accordance with God's law, the instant you do that, you may not suffer that consequence. But I said, if you continued not to change the oil, and you allowed that, and you just ignored that handbook, somewhere along the line, that engine would fail. And I said, that is the way God's law is in society. And at the time, she was teaching in a Title I school in Florida, and the majority of the children, single family homes, and I explained to her that God had given laws about family, about morality, and how He expected, adultery and those types of things, and that was a reason. And I said, can't you see what happened in your school? You have children that have a single parent, they are not involved in the child, and you have discipline issues, you have all kinds of issues because there was God's laws were broken. And I was trying to explain to her the concept at the time that God's Bible, God's Word, God's law is a handbook, and if you for a period of time do not obey those laws, that there are consequences that will come from that. And I think that's where I see that God's laws are for our good. If we turn to 1 John in 5, we'll see that we're told that God's laws are not to be burdensome. They're not something that is supposed to be difficult. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, and it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." How many people do you know that they see the laws as being a burden? There's many that they may read the Bible and they may see that the Bible says the seventh day is the day that you should be going, you should be worshiping God. You should be keeping the seventh day holy. You should set it aside from your normal daily activities. But it's not convenient. Some people, and I grew up in the church, and I can't say that I always looked forward to the Sabbath. I know that I did not look forward to the Sabbath when I was young the way I do today. And I think it's because God has given me a fuller understanding that I can truly appreciate that He has set aside a day to take a break from the daily activities and be able to build that relationship with God, Jesus Christ, to be able to come to Sabbath services and to have a time with fellow in discussing God's Word with brethren of like mind, and also to spend time with the family. We have special times. On sundown and on Friday evening, we always have a nice dinner. We have time together as a family. We kind of decompress in the week. And certainly God knew that. You know, when I was younger, I would see it in a more selfish way, a more self-centered way, that, you know, I was missing out on activities maybe at school, or maybe there was something going on Friday night. And, you know, I couldn't appreciate what God was really giving us. But we really need to take God's word here, and we need to understand that it is not a burden, that His laws are something that are good for us, and that we can, see the good in His laws. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, and we'll see something from the prophet Isaiah that shows that they are not burdensome at all. In Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. In Isaiah 55, I think this is kind of, I come to an understanding of why I thought some of God's laws may have been burdensome, but why they are not. It's just the way I was looking at it, my perspective. And here the prophet Isaiah shows why we may see God's laws as burdensome. And it says, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, I thought about that. I said, maybe that's why I have a different perspective. Maybe I need to change my perspective. And I think I have. I think God has led me to my appreciation for the Sabbath. It's like a friend of mine once said, he said, "The Sabbath is such a burden." He said, "It's a day that I can't work. I have to build my relationship with my Creator." He said, "Boy, give me some more slavery, you know?" And it is a day of joy. It is a day that we can certainly get away from the daily tasks, and that we have the freedom. But we have to be willing to study God's Word to gain His perspective and His understanding. And once we do that, we will see that the laws were given to humanity in love from a God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, and that it is for our good. It's for all of His laws are for our good. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, and we'll see, in other words, we see that God's laws are relevant today. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 40. And it says, "And you shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So he received it in Deuteronomy. In the words of Moses, he said that they're just as true today as they were when they were written thousands of years ago. God wants us to go, He wants everything to go well with us and our children. And He wants us to have a long life. And He knows, as we mentioned before, that He has given us a handbook. He has given us the book of His laws, of His commandments, of how we live our life. And that He will help us to have a life that goes well with us, that, you know, plus will give us a long life. And if we'll just continue on then down here in chapter 5, we'll go to verse 29, is that he not only wants us to keep His word, but He wants us to share those as well. In Deuteronomy 5, in verse 29, and it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So we should be sharing those sharing those as well. And let me go on here. It says, "Go to, and say to them, return to me your tents, But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, and that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. And therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall turn not aside to the right or to the left, and you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So again, we see that it has to do with keeping his commandments, and also that, you know, living a productive, a fruitful life, and that, you know, a long life as well. But then it's not just in Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 3, and we see here it says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, your the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And this is the point that I wanted to be show here, is that we need to be teaching our children God's way as well. And that there's several ways that we can teach them. Obviously, we need to sit down and we can discuss God's laws. We can share with them God's, you know, the word, God's word. But we can teach them by our examples as well. What an important way is that they learn by seeing, and if they want to teach them by doing God's word, by living God's way and showing them in your house. You know, it was interesting. The other day I was listening to a radio station, and they were talking about two young adult celebrities. And they were talking about Miley Cyrus and Taylor Swift. And they were talking about the difference between the two young ladies. And I'm not a, I don't know all the teen stars, or I just happened to overhear this, but and it caught my attention. Because they had asked these two teen stars if they felt any responsibility in setting an example for the young people that follow them, that follow their music, that follow their, Hannah Montana, who had been around for a Disney star for years and years. And so they have a certain following, and people kind of look at what they're doing. And in the last couple years, Miley Cyrus has kind of taken the Disney edge off and has started doing, she was taking a picture of her next to a hit off a bong and a few other things that were not something that should, probably not a good example. And when he asked her, Miley Cyrus said that she did not think that she has any responsibility to set a good example, that she is not somebody that should be looked up to, that she's a teenager, that she has her own life to live, and she's trying to sort her way out in her life out right now. On the other hand, Taylor Swift said that she has, every morning she thinks about the responsibility that she has to set a good example in the way that she conducts herself. And I thought, now there's obviously, you know, there's a difference in the thinking there. Now, they're going to make mistakes. They're young adults. And it could, somewhere down the road she may make a wrong turn. But I think to myself, is there a difference in the parenting between those two individuals that they have a different understanding of how they should conduct their life? And I think that's, I think that is a difference between those two. I don't know, I have a whole lot of background on Taylor Swift's background. I mean, obviously, Miley Cyrus's parents, her dad, they pushed her out into the spotlight. They try to manage her, and it's not exactly something that is all about keeping God's commandments and setting the right example. They look more as how they can benefit and how they can manage to gain more money and to make more money. So just interesting how I think the parents set an example and can certainly influence the thought process of their children. Let's look in Psalms 1, and I think it's a good place to look to realize that we want to delight in God's law. In Psalms 1, starting in verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You know, it's blessed is a person that delights in God's law. And when he does that, he'll prosper. You know, King David likens the person to let me lead it on here then in verse 3. And it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." So here we see that, again, that term prosper, living well. We're talking here, in King David likens a person to a productive tree. You think about a tree being productive, brings forth fruit, has long life, the tree will not wither. All of those things are blessing. God's will is to bless us and to enrich our lives by living His laws, by keeping His laws, and by living that way. So hopefully that by going through this, I kind of got a better understanding to realize that God's laws are for our good. So we know that it is for our good. So I thought, well, let's look at some examples of why God's laws are good. And this is not an exhaustive list, but these are things that come to mind that I have seen in my life, and I've seen in those around me that by living God's law, that they have received these blessings, and you have helped them to prosper. And, you know, again, I'm not talking about material wealth. We'll go into that. We're talking about living an enriched, a fulfilling, a productive life. The first example is in God's laws or the freedom from disease. If we look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, we'll see the promise that He has made to Israel, but we can get benefit from that as well. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." And I think about this, and God promised the children of Israel that He would take away all this sickness. But you know, if we follow God's law today, we can avoid a lot of those sicknesses as well. Now, it doesn't mean that we will never get ill. It does not mean that we will never get sick. But there are many sicknesses, and some of them that are rampant today, that if you live by God's law, you will never have to worry about being inflicted by one of those. I just heard this past week that it has been 30 years since HIV virus appeared in the United States. And it's what a devastating disease. But we know that if we follow God's laws of sexual morality, sexually transmitted diseases, HIV diseases, will basically be non-existent. That those are diseases that would not be in society if we followed God's law. Let's look in Psalms 103, and we can see some more of the promises in this area that God has given us. In Psalms 103, in verse 3, and it says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness, and tender mercies." So again, King David praises God for His mercies. And one of the blessings is to heal us of all of our diseases. And then we also see a scripture that I'm sure many of us knows in James 5. If you would turn to James 5. And in verse 14, starting in verse 13, and it says, "Is anyone cheerful at him sing? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So again, if we follow God's laws, we know that we can call on him and we can receive healing and aid in our freedom from disease and from sickness. A second area that I think is something that God has promised us, or what we see good from his, is the financial security and peace of mind. And again, don't misunderstand me when I talk about a financial security. I think, as you see, we're not talking about amassing large amounts of wealth, but we're talking about living a prosperous, a fulfilled life, and we can look at it in living it in God's way. If you were to turn to 3 John in verse 2, and it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So again, we see here that God wants us to be happy and to be prosperous. But let's look at what, it may be a little bit different perspective. Remember, we've talked about that sometimes our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So let's look at what God is talking about when he talks about being prosperous and what he has promised to us. And it's in Matthew. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. And again, it talks about, kind of the heading in my Bible here is talking about laying up treasures in heaven. But in starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I think we see, talk about here, that we're going to see that he does give us all of our blessings with all of our needs, but he doesn't, it may not, again, be material riches and all that. When we talk about, then drop down then to verse 25, and it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" He's saying that there's a promise here that if we keep his laws, that we will, in fact, have what we need. So, and then picking up and continuing on in verse 28, it says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So, and then continuing on down in 31, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" These are all physical things that we all need. We obviously need to wear clothes. We need physical sustenance. We need food. But God's saying, don't worry about that. This is our peace of mind. We can have that security. "What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So again, I think we see that by depending on God, by keeping God's law, we see the good in God's law, the promises that he will give to us. Well, another thing that God tells us that we need to look at is that we do not covet. In Exodus 20, and we certainly know this is where we see his Ten Commandments, but in Exodus 20 and verse 7. I'm sorry, Exodus 20 verse 17. It says, Exodus 20 and verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And you know, this is, you say, well, how can this be giving us financial security if and peace of mind by following his laws? Well, this is a critical law, but if you don't covet, think about how coveting got us into the economic situation that we are today in this country. There were a large number of people that coveted larger houses, that coveted spending money that they could not really afford. And really, there's, to a large extent, now this isn't the entire problem, but a large extent, there were people that bought homes that could not afford them. In fact, there was a, when I was down in Florida a couple weeks ago at a manager's meeting, we had an economist come in, and he explained probably the best that I've heard in a long time of what caused the housing crash. And one of the things was they were building homes faster than they have this metric called number of new families formed. And he was saying that normally there's about 600,000 new families born, or new family units built every year, or formed every year. And they were building homes at the rate of about 1.2 million homes a year. So it was oversupply. But why were they building new homes? Because people wanted bigger homes. You know, interest rates were really low, artificially low, and people wanted to have bigger and more. And so it was a matter of coveting. If somebody has a, you know, your neighbor has a bigger home, you want to have a bigger home. So there's a lot to be said that if we don't covet, if we are satisfied with what we have, that there's a lot of truth that you can have financial security. You're not overextending yourself in debt that is not healthy, that is not sustainable for an individual or for the country as well. Let's look in the Ecclesiastes. You know, it's always good to go to Ecclesiastes. We can certainly get a perspective on wealth and futility there. So if you would turn to Ecclesiastes 2, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll talk here. And it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Solomon talking a little bit here about how futile just things are. Goes on in verse 4, it says, I made my work great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools in which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and other provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Here he's talking about just getting everything. Everything that your sense, you know, servants to serve your every need, to build houses, and I mean, how many houses can you live in, okay? But he was talking about just gathering all types of material possessions. He was talking about having people to serve him. Excuse me. Talking about male and female singers, entertainers, so he could, you know, to please the senses. Let's continue on then in verse 9. And it says, so I became great and excelled in more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. He was humble too. But anyways, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. And then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So after all this, after he went through and gathered all these things, he really said that he showed the futility of seeking worldly pleasure, wealth, and materialism. There was nothing for him. There was no gain. And I think one more scripture to kind of see how the attitude, it really isn't as much, a lot of it is not how much money we have, but how we handle and how, and our thought process of what we have been given. And if you look in Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 10, you'll see that really, he says in Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 10, he says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor is he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." I guess it's just this simple. If you gather silver, you'll never be glad. You'll never be satisfied with the silver that you have. If that's your attitude, if that's your goal. But God's law allows you to understand that there's something more important than that. And so you can be satisfied, you can have financial security because you're not always striving for something more. And it's an interesting concept of the way that works, because there are many millionaires. There are people in Hollywood that make millions of dollars and they're deeply in debt. Just before Michael Jackson died, I think he was spending $400,000 a week, and he wasn't happy. It has nothing to do, financial security and peace of mind has nothing to do with how much money, but it's how we handle what we have. And it's the thought, it's the peace of mind that God will give to us on that. Well, another way that God's laws gives us is that the Word of God contains timeless principles for success. And where else to turn? But let's turn to Proverbs, the first chapter, and we can see some of the Proverbs. We can see some of the principles right here. And it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel." So we can certainly turn here. We may live in a world that is very different. This world is constantly changing. But the principles that God talks about in His Word and in His book are relevant today, just as they were written thousands of years ago. And let's just look at one in Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, and starting in verse 6, and it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." I think it's interesting here. Let's look at some of the principles that are being laid out here. It says the ant doesn't have to have someone tell them what to do. It says without having no captain, overseer, or ruler. So what a principle in our life if we recognize a need, we just go and do it. We don't need somebody telling us to do every little thing. What a principle. Right here in the Bible. And if we live these principles, it serves us well. The second part here, it says, it recognized the need to prepare for the future. It says here that provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Wow, what a principle for us as well in our life. If we recognize the need to prepare for the future, you know, there may be circumstances in our life when things are good. We need to make the most of them and lay up for the future, as you know, more difficult times may be ahead. Throughout my career, there's been times that I've had very good times, and there's times that are rather lean years. There's been times that you're looking for a job, but There are also times that you have been blessed very well. And so if we look at the principles in Proverbs, we can see how we handle ourselves and how we recognize and act on opportunities when they present themselves. And also then it says, it talks about being hard work. It says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? But we need to be, success requires hard work. And no one wants to hire a person who is tired, lazy, or passive, not dependable, and always looking for the excuse or ways to get out of work. But here we see that the industrious person is the one that is what we're looking for here. And the other, one of the most, principles that in God's law that I'd like to look at here is in Proverbs 25. I think that's a principle, again, that can be used to be successful in our life. In Proverbs verse 25, chapter 25, I'm sorry, and in verse 28, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Boy, I see this every day. Self-discipline is so critical to maintaining control over our lives. You know, here it talks about an unwalled city as being defenseless. And I think it's a great analogy if you think about it, because a city that has no walls is unable to defend itself. So basically it has three choices. It can surrender. It can agree to pay for protection. Or they can fight, but they don't have very few defenses, and it could be a bloody battle. And you think about that as someone that that doesn't have self-control in their life. And they're unable to control their own destiny. And I see this frustration with people that I work with. I remember one individual. I work in the trash, in the waste industry. And obviously one of our key people on our staff are mechanics. They have to keep our trucks rolling. And we had an individual at one of our locations that was an excellent mechanic. He had a problem. He liked liquor. He could not, he would come to work, and there were several days we had to send him home. He just was not capable of performing his job in that condition. And so at work we have the ability, we have a program where he could go, if he came to us, and we paid for it, to go get help. And he went to, he went into rehab. He was gone for about 2 weeks. But he finally chose that he just didn't want to continue. He said, I just don't want to do that. And so he lost his job. I mean, we just could not continue to have him. And he, because of his not having control over his life, not having self-discipline in his life, he basically couldn't hold a job. And it was a sad thing to see, but that's what happened. We see people that, the individuals that make poor decisions on buying things, or and they have this feeling that they don't have control of their life, and it's because they don't have the self-discipline to maintain the control, and that they don't maintain a course that will lead to security and stability in their lives. Again, it's a principle. It's God's law that if we obey that, if we do that, that it is for our good. And the last principle, the last area that I think is important that we see, and we talked about it just a little bit earlier, God's Sabbath rest. What a blessing that He has given to us. And it is for our good. If you turn to Mark chapter 2, and again, we've seen this. In Mark 2, starting in verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So it's a commandment. God says we must keep his Sabbath. But yet, it was given to man. And one of the things that I've talked to many people is that, and I didn't understand this and fully appreciate it as I do today, that God knew that man, I know that I would work 7 days a week. I would not take the day off. I would not take a day off to renew my relationship with God, to spend time with my family, to be rejuvenated. And truly, when I at the end of the Sabbath day, I look forward now to Friday evening, to slowing down, to knowing that I don't have to go into work the next day. I'm not going to take phone calls the next day. And yet, it is such a day that coming here and hearing the messages and speaking to everybody, it is just so refreshing that I look forward to that and realize that God gives us a command because He knows we don't know that of ourselves, but it's for our own good. It's something that by refraining from doing our own work on the Sabbath days, we have that additional time to spend with God, to build and strengthen our relationship with Him. What a blessing. What a thought to give something to us for our own good. In Hebrews 10, we also see what else we are to do on God's Sabbath. But in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24, and he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." So again, God's Sabbath, he gives it to us so that we can fellowship with others, that we iron sharpening iron, that we can share the joys, we can share the sorrows, we can share one another's comfort one another and work with one another. You know, it is such a critical time, and it is something that God has given to us. The Sabbath is a gift from God to mankind by the one who designed and created us. You know, we don't know of ourselves why it is so important. And we can look at some people, you could look at it as a burden, but to realize that and understand that when God gives us a law, what a great example that it is for our good always. Well, brethren, I think that we can see that, you know, God's laws truly are for our good. Hopefully, this has helped me to understand. When I heard that, I've always known that God's laws were for our good. But, you know, sometimes we think of them as being restrictive, as being punitive, as being... And God does punish for those for not keeping His laws. But I truly believe that God gave us His laws because He knows what man is, how He created man. He knows what we need. He knows what is required for us to have physical, emotional, and spiritual maturity and growth, and to know what is we need to prosper and to enrich our lives. If I would just turn to one more scripture in closing here, in Revelation 22 in verse 14. And not only are they for our good, but here's the important thing as well, and what a hope we have. It says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Obviously, that's the reason we are living on this earth today, is to qualify to have the right to the tree of life, to gain eternal life. But God has given us His laws for our good today. But yes, we're learning, we're obeying God, but God's laws are relevant today. His Word provides hope, instruction, and guidance as to how we should conduct our lives today. Remember, He does not promise us wealth, but He does promise us peace of mind. And His laws provide us with guidance to live a rich, productive, and fulfilling life, knowing that we are preparing for a future that cannot compare to what we experience today. So God's commandments are relevant today, are just as relevant today as they were written thousands of years ago. God's law shows us the way to live an abundant life, and they are the key to the tree of life.